This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move further in our adventure in Acts with John and Peter in Samaria, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, part one, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, part two, the road to Damascus, and Ananias sent to Saul. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
When I was growing up, it was not unusual on a Sunday morning to see women wearing a hat in church. Maybe it was just a fashion statement, or maybe it was something of Christian piety, private Christian piety. I noticed that although very few women cover their heads in church nowadays, at our Issues, Etc., Making the Case conference for the Divine Service, when we closed everything off, there were several women who had head veils during the Divine Service. So what do we make of St. Paul's admonition to the Corinthians about a woman covering her head in prayer? Does it apply one for one to us today? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about headship and head coverings in 1 Corinthians 11, Dr. Gregory Lockwood. He's a lecturer in New Testament studies at Australian Lutheran College and author of the Concordia Commentary on 1 Corinthians. Dr. Lockwood, welcome back.
Oh, good to be back, Todd.
Here is the text that concerns us today, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 2 through 16. Now, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is in the image of the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of a man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. So, getting into this, what theological issues is the Apostle Paul addressing when he brings up women and head coverings?
Yes, Todd. I think we see this particularly in verse 3. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. This is a heading. It's not just talking about headship, but it's a heading for all that follows in the rest of the letter. And it deals with inner Trinitarian relationships, the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, and also parallel relationships, if you like, to husbands and wives. So the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is a husband. The head of Christ is God the Father. I see this as the key and the heading to everything that follows in chapter 11 on headship. And it culminates, this theme of headship culminates then in regard to man-woman relationships in chapter 14, the role of respective roles of men and women in worship. And you have the angels too, of course. So the angels come up at the end.
What is the order of creation?
The order of creation, it goes back to, I know it's disputed that there is such a thing in our day and age, but it goes back to Genesis, the order of creation. is that God, in terms of our male-female relationships, Adam was created first and Eve was created from Adam, and so derived from him while still being like Adam in the full image of God. That's where it all begins, and then after the creation comes the fall. Now, some claim that the restrictions on women, if you like, are a result only of the fall, and that we can ignore that now and just go back to full equality, as it were, in creation.
What do we know about the custom of women covering their heads in public in the ancient Greco-Roman world?
Yes. Well, we know that for Jews, a woman could never go out in public without a head covering, with a shawl or a wraparound. That was amongst Jews. And it seems from a lot of evidence that the same applied in the pagan world, and that once a woman went out in public, she should have a shawl or a wraparound, often called a veil, when she is out in public. And so that should be respected. This was the custom in those days, and that reflected the order of creation, the respective roles of women and men. There's quite a delightful quote, which I have in my commentary, talking about a woman and saying that she is the glory of her husband. So the woman brings glory to her husband. Now, Caesar Augustus is portrayed a number of times as pulling, like a pagan did, like a pagan priest, pulling his toga, his head covering, to cover his face. But this is seen as not really very proper.
What do we know about the customs of women covering their heads in ancient Jewish community? There's very solid evidence here, isn't there?
Yes, yes, indeed. The one I was looking for earlier with Jews, Blessed Lucilla, the glory of Sophronius, it's a Jewish inscription. Blessed Lucilla, the glory, the doxa of Sophronius. And there's quite a lot of evidence there. Well, certainly from the Talmud and from the Mishnah.
Is Paul saying in this set of passages that it's a sin for a woman to be in church with her head uncovered?
He is saying that he doesn't use the word sin, but he's saying it's shameful, it's disgraceful. Now, we're concerned too in our day that when a woman comes to church, she should be respectably dressed and not flaunting her body, her sexuality. And that fits in with 1 Peter 3, that women should be tastefully dressed in church, and you don't go displaying your charms, as it were, before in the church.
How should we understand Paul suggesting that if a woman will not cover her head while praying or prophesying, she should go all the way and shave her head?
Yes, yes. There's a lovely quote there from Tiberius Caesar. I want my sheep shorn, not shaved. There's a very good parallel there with Galatians, where the Judaizers in Galatia were insisting on circumcision. And Paul's saying, well, why don't you go all the way and have yourselves castrated? So that's the parallel here in 1 Corinthians.
How do we know whether or not Paul intends this admonition that he makes very clearly in 1 Corinthians 11, whether or not he intends that to apply to all Christians for all time or not?
Yes, I think there's a very good parallel with John's Gospel, John 13, the foot washing, where Jesus' commandment, well, that could be called the principle, is the new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And greater love has no one, etc. That's his commandment for all time. But then he says, after the foot washing, I've given you an example. So that in that Jewish culture, that was the example of how you expressed your servant role. and your love for another person was by washing their feet when they were wearing sandals and getting dusty feet. I think that's a very good parallel to what's happening here, that our customs, our culture keeps changing, and today a woman might wear a wedding ring as a sign of her role, her being a married woman and being a self-sacrificing servant of her husband. The other side of the coin, of course, and Ephesians really spells this out, that a man does not express his headship by lording it over his wife. On the contrary, he's to be a servant. And we show our love for our wives or other women by being self-sacrificing servants, just as Jesus was when he washed the feet and continued to serve in all sorts of ways, of course.
What application do you think Paul's admonition about head coverings have in the church today?
The main thing, I think, is that the modern push for women's ordination is caught up with egalitarianism, that men and women are simply equal, and that does not recognize that the man is, well, first of all, created first, and so forth. The man is a stronger vessel, the woman is a weaker vessel in terms of needing the man's protection, perhaps not so much in our modern world, but in many circumstances still needing the man to be protective and caring for her. And the biblical picture is not egalitarianism, as if we're all equal in every respect, but the biblical roles are complementary to each other.
Dr. Gregory Lockwood is our guest. We're talking about headship and head coverings in 1 Corinthians 11. He's a lecturer in New Testament studies at Australian Lutheran College and author of the Concordia Commentary on 1 Corinthians. When we come back, how would he respond to someone who says that by allowing women in church without head coverings, the church is given in to modernism? We'll answer that question and a few others with Dr. Lockwood. Then Dr. Michael New joins us. We'll be talking about a new study on the impact of the Texas heartbeat law, and Professor Nancy Pierce will be alongside to discuss Christianity's response to toxic masculinity.
We preach Christ crucified. That's the theme of the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that's gathering this summer in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Christ crucified is the sum and content, the substance of everything we preach and proclaim. At convention, delegates will gather to worship, hear God's word, and discuss the business of synod. To learn more about the upcoming convention, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Lutheran Talk.
The cause of our salvation doesn't lie within us, but instead it lies outside of us, namely in the mercy of our God who sends his Son to live and die and rise again for us.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of his family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in his ways.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about headship and head coverings in 1 Corinthians 11. Dr. Gregory Lockwood is our guest. Dr. Lockwood, how would you respond to those who say that by allowing women to be in church without head coverings, the church has given in to modernism?
Well, yes, I would probably say no, in that it's customary today for a woman no longer to wear a hat or any covering on her head in church. And as long as she is respectably dressed, that's not an issue. It used to be customary in British culture around the world that a woman always wore a hat in church, just as she did whenever she was out in public. Country Women's Association meetings in Australia, the women would always be wearing their hats. The main thing is that she respects her husband. Make sure she respects her husband as Sarah respected Abraham and called him her Kurios, her Lord. That's very hard in our culture, very hard for many women in our culture today, particularly where we're governed by feminism is just so powerful in our culture.
Is it a sin for a woman today not to wear a head covering in church, or is it a sin for a woman today to wear a head covering in church, Dr. Lockwood?
Oh, look, I wouldn't go that far. I think it's quite delightful when some of our older ladies, and I knew one from my home congregation in Victoria, she would always wear a hat to church. And I thought in the case of this pious, delightful old Lutheran lady, that was quite lovely. So I wouldn't call it sinful, unless it's a very showy hat, you know, drawing attention to herself, such as our former mayor here in the city of Mount Barker in the Adelaide Hills. She always wore very showy hats. Now, people didn't mind, we just knew that was who she was. But should she come to church, I think she used to attend the Lutheran church years ago, and I hope she didn't come wearing one of her famous hats.
How would you summarize what Paul is trying to drive home with the Corinthian congregation there in 1 Corinthians 11?
I think he's above all wanting us to be respectful. There's a tendency today for lesbian women or those feminist women to cut their hair very short in a sort of mannish fashion, just as the Spartan women did back in Paul's day. There should be mutual respect, and the men honouring their wives or the women, as St. Peter says, as the weaker vessel, and the women treating their husband with great respect as their kurios. As hard as that may be, this whole theme of headship, as I said earlier, reflects the order of creation. You have the father who sends his son into the world. So the father is greater than the son. At the same time, the Father and the Son are equal. The Father and the Son are one. I and the Father are one. the same here. We are, men and women are equally made in the image of God, but one is made the stronger one, the one who is to protect the other, who is to honor her man.
Finally, before we let you go, what can you tell us about the battle over the ordination of female pastors in the Lutheran Church of Australia?
It's really very serious, Todd, very serious. And the claim has been made, and this is made by our churchwide bishop and by two of our bishops, particularly the Queensland bishop and our churchwide national bishop for both Australia and New Zealand. The claim is that we can be one church with two practices. This is just not tenable. In connection with our battle here, it was claimed a few years ago, not many years ago, that no one who opposes women's ordination may appeal to 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 about the headship. You can't do that because our Commission of Theology hasn't studied it yet. And the Bible is far greater, as good as our Commission of Theology may have been at times. It's on no level with the Holy Scriptures themselves. So we're in a very difficult situation, and we are very thankful for the support we've been receiving from the Missouri Synod and the International Lutheran Council. Your support has been very special and very precious to us.
Happy to offer it. How would you respond to someone who says, well, maybe this head covering thing is the thin end of the wedge. If we've given up on that, then the next thing we're going to compromise on is the ordination of women. How would you respond?
Oh, definitely. Definitely. Yes. If you're not going to accept 1 Corinthians 11:3 on headship, and you're going to just have a totally egalitarian view there, then Paul is really, in that verse, he is introducing, if you like, he's leading up to what he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37 in particular, that this is a command of the Lord. And anyone who doesn't accept that these are the roles for women in worship and these are the roles for the men is not to be recognized in the church. So the one, if you like, chapter 11 is preparing us for chapter 14.
Dr. Gregory Lockwood is a lecturer in New Testament studies at Australian Lutheran College and author of the Concordia Commentary on 1 Corinthians. You can purchase the Concordia Commentary on 1 Corinthians on the Talk on Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Lockwood, thank you for your time.
Oh, thanks so much. It's a joy to be talking with you again, and greetings to all your listeners.
We'll be talking about a new study on the impact of the Texas heartbeat law from the Journal of the American Medical Association with Dr. Michael New of the Charlotte Lozier Institute right after this.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move further in our adventure in Acts with John and Peter in Samaria, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, part 1, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, part 2, the road to Damascus, and Ananias sent to Saul. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Have you heard the rumblings about the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Well, it's coming up this summer in Milwaukee. In convention, LCMS delegates comprised of both laity and clergy gather for worship, study of God's Word, and to discuss and vote on the business of Synod. For a preview of what's coming up, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, cph.org to subscribe to the magazine, or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.